It's a really pathetic round of applause, but it's a pretty pathetic performance, too, from the batters. So maybe it was well-deserved. And if we answer the call to discipleship, where will it lead us? What decisions and partings will it demand? To answer this question, we shall have to go to Him, for only He knows the answer. Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow Him, knows the journey's end. But we do know that it will be a road of boundless mercy. Discipleship means joy. Let's pray. We thank You, gracious God, for the opportunity to look at Your Word together as a church and to be comforted by it once again in the midst of our weekly sufferings and shortcomings, but also to be challenged by it, to be sent back out into a new week with new purpose and new mission to follow You again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is a reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. You thought you just heard it. Here's a different, little bit of a different version. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Did you hear what I said? Jesus asked. Do you believe in the good news? The brothers looked up and shrugged and said, sure. Awesome, Jesus replied. The brothers went back to fishing, and Jesus continued to walk along the shore. When He had gone a little further, Jesus saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, He called to them, hey, do you want your sins forgiven? I guess, said James. Why not, said John. Good, said Jesus. They're forgiven. You're good to go. And the brothers went back to preparing their nets while Jesus walked on. This, if we're being honest, is the version of the story that we actually believe or that we'd like to believe. We want a Jesus who checks on us occasionally to make sure we still believe the right things about Him. A Jesus who functions like a cosmic Pez dispenser. Do you remember Pez dispensers? You flip the heads back and the little candy pokes out. We want Jesus who is a cosmic Pez dispenser of candied grace and forgiveness, where we just take the pill out whenever we want and we're all set. We want a Jesus who asks us to believe and to be forgiven, but not one who abruptly calls to strangers, follow me, and expects them to get up and to do it. We believe in grace without discipleship, forgiveness without obedience, a Savior without a Master. I heard someone say recently that American Christians want Christianity to be like a vaccination, where you get a small bit of the disease in order so that you don't get the whole thing. You get a dead version or a very weak version of it injected to make sure that you don't get the full-blown disease. But the real Jesus calls us to get the whole disease. The real Jesus calls for real disciples. So what exactly is that call? What is it that Jesus calls us to do? The first part is to get up. In 1939, just before the outbreak of World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer fled Germany. He was a confessing Christian. He was vocally opposed to Hitler and the Nazi Party, and for the past several years, he'd been running an underground seminary to train pastors up, sort of hidden from the Nazi government as the Nazis had grown in power. But as pressure mounted against him, He was feeling more and more at risk, and his friends were able to get him out of Germany just a couple of months before the war broke out, and they took him to the United States. He got a post at Union Theological Seminary in New York, and he began to teach there. Within a few months, however, Bonhoeffer felt he heard the call of Christ, the call of discipleship. And so he wrote, I've come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of the time with my people. Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice from security. So Bonhoeffer took the last scheduled boat across the Atlantic and returned to Germany. Every disciple is called to get up and to leave something behind, to make a break, a decisive break from a former life, leaving security of what is known for the insecurity of what is unknown in following Jesus. This means, first of all, getting up from the security of your sins, whatever that might be, whether it's drink or that website or the food that you turn to in order to pick yourself back up when you're feeling down, whatever that might be, it means getting up from that. Or maybe it's the grudge that you still hang on to towards your sister or your dad or whoever it was that's hurt you, because there's something we enjoy about nursing that grudge for a long time and holding on. I see people shoving each other when I talk about grudges. This isn't a love tap. Okay. We're called, whatever that grudge is that we hold on to against someone else, Christ calls us, that's sin, and he calls us to get up from that, to move beyond it, to offer the risky business of forgiveness to that person and wander into the scary unknown of actually potentially mending a relationship or moving past it. Discipleship means getting up from sin, breaking from it, and moving on. But that's not all. Jesus calls his disciples to stop fishing, which I don't think is a sinful activity. I hope it's not a sinful activity. And Jesus called Bonhoeffer to leave the United States, and I'm hoping that living in the United States is not inherently sinful. I think it is close, but hopefully it's not inherently sinful. Christ calls us to get up from a set way of life, getting up from security and walking into the unknown. So maybe that is the security of a clearly mapped out future, where you have your 5-year plan and your 10-year plan. Getting up from that and allowing for sudden and unexpected new direction from Christ. Or maybe it's getting up from the security and comfort of plopping down in front of a TV or a phone or a video game at the end of a day. And when we do that, we just live vicariously through other people's exciting lives and substitute that for fake relationships. Maybe Christ is calling us to get up from, literally get up from the couch, and to go and pray for others, to go and interact with others, join a small group, or to do something for the benefit of others. Maybe it's getting up from the financial comfort of piling up as much as you can and walking into the unknown of extraordinary generosity. Maybe it's getting up from always being around people like ourselves and walking into the dangerous waters of actually listening to and interacting with people who believe and think and act very, very differently than we do. And yes, sometimes Jesus calls us to leave the security of a job like he did to the early disciples, or the security of a country like he did to Bonhoeffer. But whatever it is, we must hear the call to get up. If your life is the same now as it was before you turned to Christ, if you're still clinging to the security of your sin or the security of your comforts, then you have not gotten up. You are still at your nets. You are not fully a disciple. Get up. Leave your nets, leave the safety of what you know, and obey the call of Jesus. The second part of the call then follows on that first part. Get up and walk. On his return to Germany, Bonhoeffer threw himself fully into the German resistance. So he got a job working for a German intelligence agency. So he's technically working for the government, but he used that as a cover for what he was doing. He was able to send some information to the Allies and was able to make connections outside of Germany. He was able to free several Jews and bring them into Switzerland, even while he was working for the German government. And it was discovered later he was even involved in an assassination attempt against Hitler, which failed. In the meanwhile, while he's doing all of these things, Bonhoeffer continued to write letters of encouragement to former students and to continue to write his book on ethics. This book was never finished because on April 5th, 1943, Bonhoeffer was arrested and sent to a military prison. They had found out that he had helped those Jews escape from Germany. Discipleship is not simply breaking from a past life. It's not just getting up. It's getting up and it's walking. It is ongoing and moving. It's action. The command is not get up and think about who Jesus is. It's not get up and talk with fellow Christians about who Jesus is. It's not even get up and believe the right things. The command is get up and walk. Jesus is active. He's moving. So if we get up and come to him, but then we stop and we stay there and he keeps moving, then we're left behind where we were. This means that our discipleship must take an actual physical form. Discipleship is not just learning about God and the Bible and Jesus, as good as those things are. Discipleship is actually doing it. So in churches, we often separate between discipleship and mission. We separate those out in our budgets. We separate those out in our thinking and in our programs. But they're really two sides of the same coin, because it's impossible to follow Jesus. It's impossible to be a disciple without encountering the hurting and the poor and those who need God's good news, because that's where Jesus is going. So if we're following him, we will very naturally follow him into those situations. Discipleship is not reserved for a small group or a Sunday school or Sunday mornings. Discipleship is every morning getting up and deciding that today, this moment, I will once again follow Jesus. When I go to my breakfast table and my 2-year-old son is expressing his grumpiness with his oatmeal and it's flying everywhere, then I will follow Jesus and not express my grumpiness back at him the way that I might want to. Or if I go to work, that's a real situation. This one's hypothetical. Todd is not this kind of boss. When I go to work and my boss asks me to do something unethical, which Todd doesn't, perhaps your boss might do, and my boss in the past has done, even in those situations, I will follow Jesus. Or when confronted with the possibility of giving painfully to someone else, I will follow Jesus. And of course, we learn how to do these things in Sunday schools and in small groups, which is why they're so essential to our growth. But that's learning about discipleship. It's not the thing itself. It doesn't take the place of actual daily walking. Get up and walk. Don't just think about Jesus. Follow him. And the call is not simply to get up and walk, but to get up and walk together in community. Bonhoeffer wrote, "A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person." And in prison, when he was in that military prison, he continued to live this. He continued to be the presence of God to his brothers and sisters and those he interacted with in prison by forming communities even while he was in prison. His overriding concern while in prison was to minister to others. So we have accounts of him helping the sick. He would comfort the anxious and the depressed, and when air raids would happen, he would be the one settling everyone down and helping to comfort everyone, even the guards. He saw the presence of God in the reality of the other people, but then he also was the presence of God for others. And despite all of this, in 1944, Bonhoeffer was transferred out of the military prison and ultimately to Flossenbürg concentration camp. There's no such thing as genuine discipleship outside of the body of Christ. Our church tradition, we sort of stand in the broad evangelical tradition as the Free Methodist Church, and this evangelical tradition has very rightly emphasized the need for a personal relationship with Jesus, that I need to be personally, individually, in relationship with Jesus. But sometimes we've emphasized this in a way that we think that that's all we need. I can sit at home with my Bible and just talk with Jesus, just me and him, and that's okay, and that's really all I need, just sort of a me and Jesus time little thing. But that's not real discipleship. The disciples called from their fishing nets, each got up and walked behind Jesus individually. They each got up, but then as they walked behind Jesus, they came together, and that necessarily means, because they're walking behind him, that necessarily means that they were a community. We are individually called in order to be communally discipled. In words taken from another classic German theological work, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, we must be independent together. And yes, churches can be messed up places and they can be broken, but that doesn't change the fact that we must be in community. Without community, there is no discipleship. The most evangelistic thing the church can do today, one author writes, is to be the church. To be formed imaginatively by the Holy Spirit through core practices of worship, forgiveness, hospitality, and economic sharing with one another, into a distinctive people in the world, a new social option, the body of Christ. Christ calls us individually, each of us, but he calls us together to be that distinctive people in the world in this town of Warsaw, in the town of Perry, by getting up and by walking together. And then finally, and this has been implied the whole time, Jesus calls us not just to get up and walk together willy-nilly. Our call is to get up and walk behind Jesus. At dawn on April 9, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was led naked to the gallows at Flossenbürg, and he was hanged there. He was executed because he had decided that he would get up from security. He was executed because he decided that he would not simply think and believe in Jesus, but he would actually walk behind him. He was executed because he had cared enough for others in his communities to risk himself for them daily, and he was executed because he had chosen to follow behind Jesus rather than following behind Hitler or following his own desires. Walking behind Jesus means that we follow him at every step of our lives by imitating every step of Jesus' life. We follow him into situations of surprising and provoking moments of compassion towards the unloved and the unwanted. We follow him into situations where God's power is shown to heal broken lives. We follow him into situations where we must raise a prophetic voice against the assumptions and the status quos of our neighbors. We follow him into situations where we will undoubtedly be misunderstood and mocked because we believe in a God that you cannot see. We follow him into situations of suffering for doing what is right. We follow him on the road to Calvary, bearing the cross of the weight of the world on our shoulders because we're following Jesus. And we follow him to death and to the grave, but ultimately, we follow him to life. And I trust that that's where Dietrich Bonhoeffer is now. Get up and walk together behind Jesus. The call is for you if you're hearing it for the first time. It's for you if you're hearing it for the thousandth time. Peter, you know, was one of those disciples who was called out of the boat that we just heard. He was called again a couple of chapters later when Jesus comes and walks on the water and calls Peter out of the boat, and he had to get up again and come out of the boat. And then at the end of John, there's this scene where Peter's back in his boat, and Jesus comes and meets him again and calls him once again, get out of the boat. It's a call over and over and over again in our lives as we try to return back to that safety. Get up, walk together, and follow behind Jesus. Bonhoeffer, who I've used as an example of a disciple, is a bit of a dramatic example. Not all of us will go through what he went through. But I encourage you to look around you right now at the people sitting around you here in this sanctuary. We are surrounded right now by people who have set out to walk in community behind Jesus. You're surrounded by men and women and young and old who have gotten up from the security of their nets and are following Jesus in the humdrum of everyday life as they go through their day in and day out, and also in the dramatic moments of decision and of testing that all of us eventually face. Jesus calls us, get up and walk together behind him. And I close with the quote that I started with. This is from Bonhoeffer's book that he wrote before he was taken to prison, and the book is appropriately titled, The Cost of Discipleship. He knew the cost before he ever had to live it. So I read the quote again, and if we answer the call to discipleship, where will it lead us? What decisions and partings will it demand? To answer this question, we shall have to go to him, for only he knows the answer. Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow him, knows the journey's end. But we do know that it will be a road of boundless mercy. Discipleship means joy. Let's pray together. Father, we don't know.